sounds like two fellas who enjoy their work, for heaven's sake. And I've suspected it for some time. I think Bob could take to play the organ and the piano at the same time. You just almost witnessed it. All right, we have one more special, a duet, Kara and Sarah.
Well, we're really thankful for just the weekend and the messages that have gone forth and the talent that is here, but all by God's grace.
Yes,
it's all by
absolutely.
God's amazing grace. So yes. Praise the Lord, and we hope you're blessed by this song.
But there's a realm that's far beyond all.
And we are going to sing to speak more of that amazing grace and the redemption that Jesus provided for us. Let us turn to the 16th chapter of John. John 16. And verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I want to speak this morning on Jesus alone. As we read, you're going to forsake me, everyone is going to his own, and you're going to leave me alone. The first thing I want to bring out this morning is that John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all took place in the upper room. Jesus had said in Luke 22, 15, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Luke presents Jesus as the man. And it is as a man with such desires that he wanted to meet with his disciples. It is amazing going through these chapters that we have mentioned, the amount of truth that is couched in them. Jesus just seemingly wanting to put everything he could into such a short period of time, because this was just a few hours that we are talking about, and he was imparting all of these things unto his disciples. But I've also wondered if perhaps Jesus wanted to fortify himself. Again, we are speaking of Christ as the man. We know what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do. But Jesus was still a man subject to all of the frustrations, the anxieties, the weaknesses. And it was Jesus who knew exactly what was coming unto himself. And so this meeting, this supper, perhaps a great encouragement to him to fortify himself for the tremendous battle that was coming. You will notice here in verse 32, the hour cometh, yea, is now come. That means this scattering was going to occur immediately. I want to turn back to the 14th chapter of Mark in order to pick up the story. If you read on here in John, you will find that they went out and went to the Mount of Olives. That's where the action takes place, so to speak, which we are going to view in this message. Verse 26. Mark 14, 26. And when they had sung an hymn. I've been impressed with that over the last few years, and even now in the state in which we are. There are so many churches that have adopted music rather than the gospel. Their entire service centers around music. Jesus' message here, I'm talking about in the midst of great crisis that was coming, he was not singing lighthearted songs. It was a time of prayer and a time of seeking the Word of God. We are in a time of crisis in this world, and I'm telling you, men better stop looking to music for the answer. God's Word is the answer. And men must start claiming it and quit ignoring what God has laid down for us. And so in this hour of crisis, they sung an hymn, and they went out into the Mount of Olives. And verse 27, as Jesus had already stated, all of you are going to be scattered. It started as quick as they left the upper room. You shall be offended because of me this night. It's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. I want to notice this same pattern numerous times. Jesus is talking, of course, about what is going to happen. On the morrow, he will be crucified, all of these scattered. But after that, I am risen. The resurrection is always tied in. They're always connected here. And so we see it in Mark's gospel. It is so important that we understand this matter of Jesus being alone. He reiterates that same message here in verse 27. You shall all be offended. Then, of course, he quotes from the Old Testament. That comes from Zechariah 13:7. It is written. And if you go back to Zechariah's message, it follows the same pattern of this incident, but it is coupled with the second coming. It is coupled with the restoration of Israel. And so we know that the cross is the basis of all God's dealings with this world. And of course, all of this will come to fruition. All the glorious results of redemption when Christ comes again and calls all of his unto himself. You will notice here, it is written, I will smite. The target is the shepherd. The one who is targeting him is God himself. I will smite the shepherd. Let us understand the events leading up to the cross, this mock trial, them gathered around, looking upon him, and all of these things. Man was in control. Once Jesus was lifted up on the cross, man had nothing to do with it. It is God and his Son that were in charge here. And God was targeting his Son Jesus when he was on the cross. Isaiah 53, we remember these verses well. We'll not turn there. But verse 4 says, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Verse 6 says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10 tells us, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Then if you go on in that verse, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. Once again, a reference to the resurrection. God is never defeated. But here in our verse, verse 27, you shall all be scattered. We remember the story, of course. We heard a little bit about it yesterday. And Peter so adamant and, of course, denied Jesus three times before the cock crowed. And then afterward went out and wept bitterly. And so we see the scattering. We find out that they were all scattered. But I want to notice four that are actually singled out. Judas, the betrayer, is the first one. And you remember that Jesus told him that thou doest, do it quickly. Get it over with. It's time. This is your signal. God has begun this and you need to take your part. Some have tried to convince me over the years that Judas was a man that was saved because Jesus proved it. He trusted him with the money and all of that. Baloney. We find out that it was simply a part of Scripture. Judas was never saved. And so now we find him betraying Jesus, the first one. But as I said, all of you are going to be offended of me. All of you are going to be scattered. Verse 33, three that are singled out, he taketh with him Peter and James and John. And he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Verse 34, he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here and watch. These three are singled out. We don't find any of the other disciples as to what they did, whether they went back to their families, as we find there in John 8 or 16. You shall each go to your own, which is what many people do in times of crisis, just suck back into themselves. But these three are with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read here that Jesus began to be sore amazed. That word means astonished. It means utterly astounded. And I am sure that one great reason for that is because Jesus was able to look forward in spirit and know what was going to happen to him very shortly as he was hanging on the cross when he became God's sin offering. We read in verse 34 that he was exceeding sorrowful. The word means grieved all around, intensely, and heaviness. All of this resting upon Jesus. We can't even begin to imagine the weight that rested on him there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I want to notice that this is just the beginning of Jesus' trek of being alone. The disciples were in the same vicinity. He went away a stone's throw, but spiritually speaking, that is miles away insofar as what they were able to feel and to know. We find out that when Jesus came to them, he found them sleeping. Verse 37, he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter. Here again, Peter singled out, the one who was so vocal, the one who was so strong in himself. This man really had to be cut down to size, so to speak. And Jesus singled him out in this particular area. Sleepest thou? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you just stay with me 1 hour? And the answer is no. They could not enter into the depth of suffering and sorrow that Jesus would experience. No one could. I've heard some people say, well, I'd like to try. Well, that's impossible to do. Jesus had to do this by himself. There's no way that anyone could really participate in that at all. If you go to the book of Luke, which once again presents things from man's point of view, the disciples were sleeping for sorrow. It wasn't because they were disinterested. It wasn't because they wanted to turn their back on him. It wasn't because they wanted to ignore him and forget about anything. They were sleeping for sorrow. And that is simply the escape that they had. Jesus didn't have such an escape. And so we find that the pressure built and mounted on him. There is no way the disciples sleeping for sorrow, there is no way that they experienced the same sorrow and grief that Jesus did as he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we come to verse 50. They all forsook him and fled. And so the prophecy surely did come to pass. Peter was still trying. Verse 54. Peter followed him afar off. And as I say, that means much more than just the actual distance that he was. he followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. If you go over to the book of John, the 18th chapter, you find that John went into the palace because he was known of the high priest. He called Peter and persuaded him to come in. That's when, of course, Peter denied Jesus the three times and then went out and wept bitterly. The conclusion here is that none could help him. John had no sway. Peter had no sway. He was simply denying that he even knew him. And so again, Jesus is making this trip alone. We read in the 16th chapter of John, Jesus said, all of you are going to forsake me and leave me alone. And then he said this, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Even that was about to change. I know that some people say, see there, Scripture contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. The Father simply had to step aside for a time. Let us turn to the very familiar Psalm 22. The Father hath not left me alone. However, Psalm 22 says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, I say there's no contradiction here. The Father simply stepped aside. Jesus did not say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that his Father in that role had to step aside, and he then became God, the God of judgment, and at this time he is absolutely obsessed with the punishment of sin. The target of that sin is Jesus. He was the personification of sin for all men, for all time, throughout all the ages. I just ask you today, ask ourselves, we hear of some very heinous crimes. We hear of things committed against Christians. Look at this ungodly situation over in Afghanistan right now and the things that we hear that are happening directly against Christians. How's your anger level? How high was God's anger when he poured out all of this wrath upon Jesus? It didn't make any difference that he was Jesus. Didn't make any difference he was the Son of God. God didn't see that. The only thing he saw was an absolute serpent writhing in pain on the cross, and he poured out all of his judgment upon him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Verse 11. Be not thou far from me. Trouble is near. There is none to help. Jesus alone. None to help, not even God. Because God in his righteousness, God in order to preserve his righteous government must punish all sin. Once again, even though that sin was embodied in the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ, God had no choice but to pour out his wrath to smite the shepherd in this very graphic way. Verse 12 of the same psalm. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, and a ravening and a roaring lion. Jesus had to face God's arch enemy alone. No one there to help him. He was looking into the very jaws of an horrible death. And he stood alone. He did not run away, did not call for the angels to come and help him. Jesus alone bore that wrath of even the satanic forces. And I'm quite sure that they thought they had him. We have conquered him now. We got him. But of course, they did not. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. That is the lion's mouth of death. Death is the major enemy that Satan has held over humanity down through the ages, down to this day. What Jesus did, remember, he is still a man. It is as a man that he's had to stand in the face of death and indeed overcome it. He had to die in order to gain this glorious victory, but he faced Satan alone. And so we read, verse 19, be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. Verse 22, I will declare thy name. This is resurrection. Satan threw his greatest weapon at Jesus, but it didn't work. Jesus overcame that weapon as a man, not just for him, but for us also. And so again, the resurrection cannot be ignored, is not ignored. And indeed, we know that 3 days later, Satan found out, you shouted just a little bit too quick, boy. You are done. Jesus cried out on the cross before that, it is finished. He didn't mean my life was over in defeat. This is over. This is all. I'm throwing in the towel. He meant my mission has been accomplished. And then, as we noted before, yes, his father had to step aside for those awful 3 hours on the cross. 6 hours on the cross, as a matter of fact. His father must step aside. But in the end, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Father was back, and Father would take care of it all. Let us go to the first chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 1. Verse 3. This is Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself. Jesus alone, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I am so grieved today when I hear Catholicism putting out this ungodly doctrine. You need to come to Mary in order to be saved. Hail Mary, she'll take care of all of the ills and everything in your life. Come to the church in order to be baptized into the church in order to get salvation. Jesus himself alone purged our sins. Mary didn't. The church didn't. Money didn't. Any kind of works that man might do didn't.
the good intentions of humanity didn't. The law didn't. Only Jesus purged our sins. Jesus alone. It's an insult to attribute that to anyone else, and it should grieve the hearts of men and hurt them, because it robs Jesus, the only one who purged our sin. And so today, let us understand, make it more personal. By himself, he purged my sin. Make it personal. It's a personal thing that we would see Jesus magnified for only what he could do. It was at this same point, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That marked the beginning of that final 3 hours of Jesus' life on this earth. You remember darkness fell over the land from about the 6th to the 9th hours. That's just a small indication, just a small type of the outer darkness that Jesus experienced. Because that's what happened. God cast him into outer darkness. Why do we say that? Because outer darkness is still there, ready and available to every sinner that rejects Christ. Mark it this way. There is no Christian, no believer that will ever experience or feel in any manner what Jesus did when he was cast into outer darkness. I've heard some people say, oh, I've felt the nails in my hands. Baloney! There's no sense in that. That robs Jesus. His death was the most unique there ever was, and men can't feel anything because he felt it for us. Amen. And so the darkness settled. He was alone in that darkness. We can only imagine, and I say only imagine, what such darkness will be. But I can tell you overall what it means. Outer darkness means utter separation from God. That's what Jesus went through there on the cross. Utter separation from God. No Christian will come anywhere near finding out what that means. But the result, as we find here in our text, by himself, facing death, being made sin, cast into outer darkness, all of these things, by himself, he purged our sins. And it's because he was punished directly for us. Turn to Hebrews 10. The same message, different wording. Let's go down to the 12th verse. But this man, again, keep in mind, we're not talking about God. This is the man, Christ Jesus. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice, it's the same truth. By himself, he purged our sins. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever, Jesus will never have to endure the penalty of sin again. Neither will I. Jesus paid for it. He took care of that. Should not all the attention of men be upon Jesus rather than church or some other individual or some way of of other salvation. He himself purged our sins. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down. Of course he did. What do you do when the task is finished? You sit down. It's over. It's done.
Hallelujah.
And that's what he did. Sat down on the right hand of God in resurrection, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14. Again, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That includes every person that ever accepts Jesus will be made perfect. Now, what we must remember is that perfection is not the same for all people. Perfection just means completion. A person may only be a babe in Christ throughout eternity, but I guarantee you he'll be a perfect babe in Christ. No matter what your state here in this world, the perfection or the completion that you've come to before you leave, that's what will be manifest in eternity. That's why we want to be fully matured and grown up into Christ, because that indeed will be our eternal legacy, our eternal inheritance. By one offering, we have read, he has purged our sins by himself. That's because Jesus was alone, and there was none to help. And so today, as we come to our communion service, this is a time of remembering only Christ. And so today, let us remember by himself, and again personalize it, he purged my sin. And as we partake of this communion supper, let us just have that communion with the Lord and render unto him the gratitude in our hearts, the gratitude in my heart. No matter what anyone else may be thinking or doing, it is between me and him today, remembering Jesus alone. And today, he deserves that remembrance, because he has accomplished it all.